The title of today's sermon is Unfeigned Faith. That's not a word that we use a lot in the English language anymore. Unfeigned is spelled U-N-F-E-I-G-N-E-D. Faith, unfeigned faith. I'll be speaking today on the subject of faith. And faith is one of those religious-sounding words that we've heard all of our lives, and we sometimes take a word like that for granted. If you tune into a Protestant broadcast on television or the radio, you will hear the word faith mentioned quite often. I thought it would be profitable for us to go through the scriptures today and touch on faith. We cannot do a comprehensive study on faith. It would probably take quite a few messages to cover it entirely. But I thought it would be profitable to look at faith, especially in this end time when Christ asked the question, will he find faith when he returns? I'm reminded of the story of the Protestant minister who was baptizing a new proselyte. And they had set them up a system where they could baptize people in a very proficient way. And what they had was a great big baptismal pond. And they would put the person in a chair on a long pole, swing him out over the pond, and dunk him, bring him back up, and swing him over. And you could do the whole thing just really quick, and you could do these mass baptisms. And I don't know if this is a true story or not. That's the one I read. But he had this young proselyte who had not been instructed a whole lot. And so he swung him out over the pond, gave him a good dip, brought him to the shore, and said, do you have faith? And all of a sudden, they had a quizzical look on the face of the young man that was being baptized. And so the deacon that was doing the baptize figured, well, I better dunk him again. So he swings him out over the pond and he plunges him under the pool of water and leaves him there just a little bit longer. So it'll take this time. And he brings him back up and he says, do you have faith? The guy still just has a blank. So he repeats this two or three times, and each time he holds the young man underwater just a little bit longer, until finally he held the fellow under just a little bit too long, and he came up choking and sputtering, and he says, do you have faith? He says, I'm asking you, do you believe? And the young man said, well, I believe you're trying to drown me. Well, the point was lost on that young man, so I thought I'd touch on what is this thing called faith? Where does it come from? Is it important? Well, it's certainly important. All of the concepts that God uses in his Bible are important. Not only do they exist, but to be profitable to us, these concepts have to be understood. Now, with the watering down of the church, and there is a watering down, and with the scattering of the brethren, let me ask this question: how will our children and our grandchildren learn about our concepts? So I thought it'd be important for us to expound on these subjects and even record them, because it is important, brethren, for us not only to know our faith or to know what faith is, but we have a responsibility to defend our faith, to proclaim our faith. Jesus Christ says not to be ashamed of our faith. If we're ashamed of our faith, Jesus Christ says he'll be ashamed of us also. I'd like to have everyone turn over to Ephesians chapter 2 as we go into the scriptures and look at faith a little bit. I'm going to give some truisms or some definitions today for those who would like to jot them down. But the first one that I would like to point out is that there is no pride in godly faith, because faith is toward God. It's not something that points back to us. It's not anything that we do on our own. As we go through the scriptures today, we'll see that faith is toward God and it comes from God. It's not something that we work up. Brethren, we are like a vapor. In the scriptures, in various places, we are described almost like a weed. That's when it's cut, it dries. The weed dries and it goes away and it's burnt in an oven. God, on the other hand, is the creator. He's the giver of life. So our faith, once we understand what faith is toward God. Our faith is in God, not in ourselves. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. We'll read where Paul is speaking to the Ephesians, and he is telling the Ephesians that the fact that we know God, that we are in God's church, that we are God's brethren, is a gift. It's just a free, unmerited gift that we have. In verse 8 we read, "For by grace you are saved through faith." And see, at this point, if we don't have a good feeling for what faith is, this verse would be rather difficult to understand. "And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." So faith is not something that we go out and work up on our own. We don't say, "I just want more faith and I'll sit around and hope for faith or pray for faith," without doing anything. Faith is primarily a gift of God. "Not by works, lest any man should boast." We didn't come into the church because we were so great and we were doing so many works that God had to have us. And then we can see here that not only is faith a free gift of God and that we should be thankful, but we should also recognize that it is God that is doing the work. God has a plan being worked out. We're here on this earth for a very short time, and God is making something out of us. We see that in verse 10. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. That means we were created to do some good things, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So we see that our faith is not just an end in itself, that we have faith and therefore we can sit around and wait for Christ to come back. We'll talk about that just a little bit more later. Let me give a definition of faith. This will be one of many that we'll go through today. Faith is the actual performance of those things that we are convicted to do. Those godly things, those scriptural things, those biblical things. Faith is the actual performance of those things. That's because this is God's work. We don't do the work. I've seen people in the past make the mistake that we're doing the work. We did this great work. Or it might have a name attached to it. So-and-so did a great work. Let's go back and look at how Paul described that in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Paul explains that we do indeed have our part, but over and above our part, there's God's part to be considered. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 6. And Paul's talking about his time when he was one of the ministers that was doing the gospel work, but so was Apollos and so were some others. He says, "I have planted..." Now there's a picture here of a farmer putting a seed in the ground, or many seeds. "I have planted, Apollos watered," indicating that, you know, one may have spoken and taught first and somebody else came and added to the message. But notice this: "But God gave the increase." That, you know, you can water all day long on the dead seed, or you can plant dead seeds all day long. God gives the increase. "So then neither is he that plants anything, neither is he that waters," doesn't amount to anything, "but God that gives the increase." So we can see here, brethren, that we could say it this way: what I do really amounts to nothing without God in it. But you notice Paul had a part. Paul was doing his part. He didn't sit idly by. He planted. Apollo watered. J.B. Phillips has an interesting translation here where it says, "But God gives the increase." He translates it this way: "But God gives life to the seed." So we as human beings, we can't do anything in God's work to start things, to get things going. As we saw, that's by grace. But the faith is something that we have, and it's towards God. Let me give another definition of faith. Faith is confidence that God finishes what He starts. In this day and time, in this world, a lot of people start off on a project and they don't finish that project. It's confidence. In fact, the word confidence means faith. That's just a Latin derivative. Confidence that God finishes what he starts. Let's go to Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6. In Philippians, when Paul was writing to the Philippians, he made mention of this fact that God, from the beginning of time, Jesus Christ and God worked out their plan. Jesus Christ was crucified from the foundation of the world. God is not going to stop on his plan. Our faith has something to do with recognizing that that plan will continue all the way through until God's will is completely worked out. Philippians 1 and verse 6. Being confident of this very thing, that he which has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. So we see that as a part of our faith. Being confident, there's that same word again that means faith. We have the faith of this. If he's begun a work in us, God's work, he'll perform it. He'll keep working on us until the day that Jesus Christ comes back and sets us in his Father's kingdom. Another definition of faith. Faith is believing what God says. And that carries over to God performing on his promises. Faith is believing what God says. Let me give you an example from the Old Testament, but actually we can read about it in Romans chapter 4. Paul's talking about it to the Romans. He's talking about Abraham and the faith that Abraham had. But Abraham believed God. He believed what God said. We'll just break into the thought. Romans chapter 4 and verse 18. Speaking of Abraham, who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations according to that which was spoken. So shall your seed be. God told Abraham he was going to make him the father of many nations, but Abraham was getting really, really old and to the point where he never expected to have any children. But somehow he believed what God said. Verse 19, and being not weak in faith, you know, an implication that his flesh was certainly weak, but not being weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead when he's about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. She was past the age of childbearing as well. He didn't waver. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief. And you see, there's a reference to faith. This is saying he was not faithless. He did have faith. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. See, he believed, and that's the definition of faith. He believed what God said. Being fully persuaded. See, he really embraced what God says. Fully persuaded that what, you know, God had promised, he was able also to perform. Now that is a mighty act of faith on Abraham's part. Who today, you know, that's well past childbearing ages, you know, the husband and the wife would say, I'm going to have a new baby because God said so. You might want to say, well, I really believe that. But down deep, you'd go, no way, Jose. It's not going to happen. It can't happen. You know, maybe God's talking about, you know, sending me somebody to raise or something, but not a child of the flesh. But Abraham was fully persuaded that what God promised he was going to perform. Therefore, it was imputed to him for righteousness. That's what God wants out of us. He wants us to really believe. So let me ask a rhetorical question. What is the fundamental purpose of faith? What's faith for? Why do we have to have faith? We have to have faith so that we can keep our minds on God and on his promises. The world is faithless. The world does not have the spirit of prophecy. The world doesn't believe, really, that Jesus is coming back. The world doesn't believe that there is a penalty for sin. With faith, we can keep our minds on God and his promises. We can receive the motivation to endure to the end. And faith also enables us to perform those things that God requires of us. And God does require some things of us. Let's go to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, and I'd like to look at verse 36. In a little while, we'll be seeing how Christ often chided the disciples for not having faith. Now, here's an interesting question to ponder. Just how much faith can you have without God's Holy Spirit? The Israelites of old had a great deal of difficulty with faith. You cannot believe God. You cannot believe in God without God's Holy Spirit. And so for them, faith was impossible. Peter had just received God's Holy Spirit on this very day when he's speaking here. And so his faith is growing rapidly as he's speaking to people and to the fledgling New Testament church. Acts chapter 2, verse 36. And this is breaking into Peter's speech or his sermon. Therefore, let all of the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made the same Jesus who you crucified, God has made him both Lord and Christ. Verse 37. Now, when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart. Now, there is a calling going on. God is calling these people because there have been many people that have heard these things. You know, you have crucified Christ. You're guilty for your own sins and so forth. And they're not pricked in their heart. So there's a tremendous calling going on here with the New Testament church. They were pricked in their heart, and they said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" So again, we see this concept that there is something for us to do. And so Peter begins to give them the rudimentary aspects of the faith in verse 38. Peter said unto them, first, repent. Number two, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of Holy Spirit. For the promises unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. So for the first time, these people are going to be capable of having faith because they're receiving God's Holy Spirit. And we see here that there are a number of things necessary. This was given on the day of Pentecost, and it shows us that there are a number of things that are necessary at the time of baptism. There are things that are necessary to be in God's church or to be a child of God. We can see some of those over in Hebrews chapter 6. I'll turn over to Hebrews chapter 6. This is where the doctrines of Jesus Christ are listed. But it mentions those things that we just talked about. Hebrews 6, Paul, the author of Hebrews, is saying, breaking into the thought again, chapter 6 and verse 1, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation. So here's where we get to the foundation of what it takes to be a Christian. First of all, repentance. What is that? Repentance from dead works, you know, from sins and so forth. And the second point is, after repentance from dead works, and faith toward God. So we can pick up a couple of points here. First of all, faith is necessary. It's necessary at baptism, and it is toward God. Faith is not towards ourselves. It's not like, I am going to have the faith that nothing will shake me. I'm just going to pick myself up by my bootstraps. I am going to fully believe that I can hold my own. No, faith is toward God. God still does it all, but there are some things that we have to do. How do we find in our lives these concepts, these spiritual concepts like repentance and faith? If you heard that Protestant minister speaking, he would be saying, repent, repent. You know, if you're still sinning, repent. Try to think back to when you came into the church, brethren. Did you just get up one day and say, you know what, I've been a horrible sinner all my life. I've been serving myself and not God. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to turn myself around. I am going to get into God's church. You know, it didn't work like that. God is the one that gives us repentance. God is the one that grants us repentance. I'd like to touch on a few of those places, because we'll also see, excuse me, that God also grants faith. God is the one that gives faith. It's not something that we just decide, I'm going to be a believer. I am going to believe in all the things of God. Acts chapter 8. I want to take an example here of Philip, the deacon or the diakonos, who was doing some baptizing, and he comes upon this Ethiopian eunuch. Let's pick up this story in verse 35, Acts chapter 8 and verse 35. We'll see here that faith is a belief in Jesus Christ and all the things of Jesus Christ, who he was, what he did for us, how he shed his blood, how he was resurrected, all of those things. Verse 35. Then Peter opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. Now the Ethiopian eunuch was something like the secretary of the treasury of the Ethiopia. He was very well-to-do, credentialed, respected man. He had his own set of scriptures. Not everybody had their own Bible in those days, but he was reading as he traveled along. And so Philip begins to preach Jesus out of the Old Testament scriptures. And as they went their way, they came to a body of water, and the eunuch said, "See, here's some water. What's keeping me from being baptized?" And Philip said, "If you believe," and see, this is that concept of faith again, "if you believe with all your heart, you may." Now, down through the years in the church, we've had difficulty with people getting baptized. And maybe they didn't have good instruction, maybe they weren't calm, maybe they were getting baptized for the wrong reason, but they didn't meet this qualification. Believe with all your heart, or have faith with all your heart, you may. Now what does that mean? What was this Ethiopian eunuch supposed to believe? Believe that Philip was telling the truth? Believe that Jesus was the Messiah? Or what? And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus is the Son of God." Now, I'm sure there was more to this baptismal counseling than this, but we see what this faith has to be. It has to be a faith in Jesus Christ, and that he is sent by God, he's the Son of God, and that he did all of those things that we're told in the scriptures he did for us. So our faith is toward Christ. It's not a faith in ourselves that we can resurrect ourselves or save ourselves or be good enough. And so here's what Philip did. He commanded the chariot to stand still, and they both went down into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. So we see that requirement there of having faith in Jesus Christ. And that's something that gives us a clue as to what faith is. It's toward God. It's in Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2 and verse 4. We'll see again that this is something that comes from God. It's not something that we conjure up or work up on our own. That would be impossible. Romans chapter 2 and verse 4. Paul is describing the difference between people in the world and people in the church. And he says, "Or do you despise the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering?" That's the way God is, all these good gifts that he gives. "Not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance." So we see that we have to be led to repentance. It's not something that we decide on our own. The way we have come to the knowledge of God, we were led there by God. It's the goodness of God that leads us to that repentance, and we'll see in a moment. It's the goodness, the forbearance, the long suffering. You know, the patience of God, the way He deals with us when we often let Him down. It's that goodness that leads us not only to repentance, but as we'll see, it also leads us to faith. And that's why it's a gift. How thankful should we be, brethren, that we've been called out of this world at this particular time to have these gifts like faith? 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1, and I'd like to start in verse 5. You can almost hear the age in Paul's voice as you get down to 2 Timothy. I'll just start in verse 4. I wasn't going to start there, but note, you can just hear the pleading in Paul's voice. Greatly desiring to see you, Timothy, Paul is writing. I don't know how long it's been. You could go back and study out how long it's been since Paul has actually seen Timothy, in person. But he knows that Timothy's been going through some extremely difficult times. And that's the way it is in the church. The trials and the tests that we go through work some very difficult trials for us. And Paul says he's not unaware of that. He says, being mindful of your tears. He says, but I'm desiring to see you that I might be filled with joy. It'll do me some good, Paul says. Of course, it'll do Timothy some good, too. He says, but when I call to remembrance, the unfeigned faith that is in you. Now, that's where I took today's title from. The unfeigned faith that is in you. This means it's a genuine faith. It's a faith without pretense. It's a godly faith. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois. So this is a church family that has passed the truth down from generation to generation. His grandma Lois also was in the faith, and your mother Eunice. I am persuaded that in you also. Therefore, I put you in remembrance that you stir up the gift of God. Okay, now this is a direct reference to God's Holy Spirit, stir up the gift of God, but it's also this unfeigned faith. Stir it up, which is in you by the putting on of my hands. Paul was the minister who laid hands on Timothy. Today, in today's world, brethren, in today's church, there are people that are saying there's no such thing as the laying on of hands. There's no such thing as is this kind of a ministerial office. But Paul says very clearly here that he's the one that laid hands on Timothy when he was first baptized. So he had known him, from a very young age and had taken him through baptismal counseling. He said, stir up the gift. It came from God. It's not something that Timothy worked up on his own, because that's not the way it works. And it can stir it up once God has given to us, and that's something that we certainly ought to be doing. 1 Corinthians 12 is one other place that shows that it's a direct intervention on God's behalf that brings us to the point of having a repentance and having faith and so forth. I'd like to begin in verse 9, 1 Corinthians 12. Let's start in verse 8. This is the chapter, brethren, that talks about the gifts of God. It talks about a lot of different gifts here. And this is where we see that faith is just another one of those gifts. So we have faith in different amounts. We'll see in a little while. We'll look at a scripture that says we have differing amounts of faith. How should we get along with our brother if God clearly says, one is given more faith than another? None of us measure up to Jesus Christ to have the faith of Jesus Christ. His faith was a perfect godly faith. His faith was so strong that miracles were worked through him, through Christ, by God the Father. But again, we see that it's God's gift. Verse 8. For to one person is given the Spirit, by the Spirit, the word of wisdom. To another, the word of knowledge, by the same Spirit. To another, faith, by the same Spirit. So we see here that God works in all of us, brethren, in different ways. So we shouldn't be surprised if one person has more faith. That's not, again, as I said, this should not stir up pride in us. if there's pride in our faith, then our faith is false. Acts chapter 11. Acts chapter 11 and verse 15. This is after the church gets going a little bit, but there's some things that we can pick up here on faith as we read these words that were put down in the New Testament to show us how the church works, and so that we'll know the mind of God even better. Verse 15 of Acts 11. And as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell on them as on us at the beginning. So this wasn't like it was at my baptism or perhaps your baptism, brethren, where it wasn't made as manifest as much as it was on that first day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit seemed to be tongues of flame or fire that sat on each one of the people making a lot of noise. But here it says, as on us, it fell on them just like it did on us at the beginning. So it must have been a rather remarkable sight. And I believe the reason for this is because God has deemed it proper when he is instituting something new, doing something that's totally out of the ordinary, to punctuate it, to zero in on it and somehow indicate that it's something really special. So that first Pentecost with the coming of God's Holy Spirit was something very special. Now, God's gifts are now going to the Gentiles, which was something unheard of, unheralded. And so God did it in a remarkable way. So it was a spectacular thing when these people received God's Holy Spirit. Then remember, verse 16, then remembered I the word of the Lord, how that he said, John indeed baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with Holy Spirit. For as much then as God gave them the like gift. So see, I'm pointing out here that God's Holy Spirit, faith, and repentance, these are all gifts of God. These are things that God gives us. He gave them the like gift as he did unto us who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. So we see what the faith has to be in. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. We believe in Jesus Christ. We look to Jesus Christ as our Savior. What was I that I could withstand God? When they heard these things, they held their peace. That means they quit talking. They got quiet. And glorified God, saying, then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. But you see the direct intervention of God here, that God is the one that grants it to the Gentiles. And when he did it in this great flamboyant, spectacular way. But it's God who's giving these gifts. Now I want to emphasize also again that it's towards God and it's towards Jesus. Let's go over to Acts chapter 20, just a few pages back. Brethren, without faith, it's impossible to please God. This is an important concept for us. It sounds rather religious, and maybe we would like to hear something about, you know, revelation and when we're all going to get on the boat or the plane or something. But none of us are going to get on the boat or the plane ever without faith. Faith is one of the primary requisites of being in God's church, being the brethren of Jesus Christ, as we heard in the opening prayer. Now, Paul, this is very near the end of his ministry, these words. In fact, it's the last time that these people that he's talking to, it's the very last time that they'll ever see him. He's called together this group of elders. And Paul's telling them, beginning in verse 20, Acts 20, chapter 20, verse 20, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you. You know, Paul was a giving person. He was a living sacrifice. He gave them everything that they needed, that he possibly knew that would be helpful to them. But have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, you know, every which way, I've been teaching you these things, testifying both to the Jews and to the Greeks or the Gentiles, repentance toward God. See, we sin against God, so we have to repent and tell God, look, I have sinned against you, and my fellow man, but so repentance is towards God. And he testified also faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. We have to believe that